Let's pray. Our Father, what we are not, would you make us, and what we have not, would you give us as we now come to your holy word. We are a people in need, and we pray that as we hear your word, that you would meet our need, that you would strengthen us, that you would fill us with joy even amidst our sorrows because of what you have done, what you have given in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning as we continue our studies in Hebrews is taken from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 to 18. If you need it, you can find the reading on page 1001 of the Pew Bible. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5. Let us now hear God's word. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers or family, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. The message of Hebrews is the message we desperately need. Here's the message. Keep your eyes always on Jesus. This ancient document that, as we've seen, is best understood as a sermon was written to exhort its readers to endure the storms of life by constantly considering Jesus, considering who Jesus truly is and what Jesus alone has accomplished. Now, the first hearers of Hebrews, well, they were certainly in a storm. Some of them had had their property plundered by opposition. Others had been thrown in prison. And all of them in this little congregation were daily being pressured with rejection and ridicule, and all because of their association with Jesus. And as these storms, whatever they were, as they grew in intensity, what began to happen is the faith of these people began to waver, began to be shaken. They saw their storms as larger than their Lord. And in these storms, they were being tempted to either give up or to give in. They were being pressured to return to their former life. their former Christless and crossless life. And knowing this was their state, the preacher of Hebrews, in this sermon, what he does is he sets out to give them a renewed vision of the unsurpassable worth of Jesus Christ, the worth of his supremacy, the worth of his sufficiency, his worth as Lord of all, as the Lord who thoroughly saves and truly secures all who look to him in faith and in hope. Friends, are you being tempted to walk away from Jesus? Has your view of him become small? Do you believe the Christian life is just too hard to live? Are you looking to the fleeting pleasures and fading treasures of this world to somehow secure and satisfy you? Well, says the writer of Hebrews, I exhort you to fix your eyes afresh on Jesus. Consider again who he is. Contemplate again what he's done for you. Because you see, the writer of Hebrews firmly believed that if we could only see Jesus as he truly is, then we'd never walk away from him. And so to help us see Jesus clearly, he gives us this grand vision of him. In chapter 1, he gave us a vision of Jesus that focused primarily on the superiority of Jesus in relation to his divinity. He told us that Jesus is the full and final revelation of God because he himself is God. He's God the Son, who, although distinct from God the Father in person, is one with him in nature. Both the Father and the Son are fully God. He also told us that it was through and for Jesus that the Father made all things. Jesus is the Lord and sustainer and heir of creation. And he told us that after Jesus made purifications for sin, that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, which is the supreme place of power and authority in the cosmos. And as such, Jesus, the superior Son, has shown himself to be superior than even the angels, for he's inherited a name that is far excellent than theirs. And it's a grand vision of Jesus, a vision that we need to contemplate. But we also need to recognize, as grand as that vision is of Jesus in relation to divinity, it's only half the story. And that's why in chapter 2, the writer fills out this vision by focusing on the superiority of Jesus in relation to us, in relation to humanity, how he, the eternal Son, became the incarnate Son. He became one of us. He shared in our flesh and blood. He was made like us in every respect. He suffered, he was tempted, and ultimately he died. And he did all this so as to save his people to the uttermost. Now, in casting this vision of Jesus in relation to us, what the writer does in this passage is he tells us four main things about him, things that we must consider, deeply consider. If we're going to endure and mature in the Christian life, we must contemplate who Jesus is. What does the writer want us to see? Well, the first thing he wants us to see is that Jesus is the human ruler God always had in mind. Jesus is the human ruler God always had in mind. And to help us see this, the writer quotes from somewhere. That somewhere is Psalm 8. He's not being flippant. He's basically saying that the whole of the Old Testament is God's word. So it doesn't matter where I'm quoting from. It's God's word. But that somewhere specifically is Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is actually a meditation on Genesis chapter 1. In particular, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28. And there we're told that God made humanity male and female, in his image, to rule over creation in love and in faithfulness. In the beginning, God put everything in subjection to humans. That is everything but angels. Because you see, originally, God made us a little lower than the angels. Angels by nature are heavenly, we're earthly, we're made from the dust. Angels were created immortal. We were created mortal. Hence the reason if we disobey, we die. We return to the dust from which we were made. God created us a little lower than the angels. And yet, his plan, his eternal plan, was that we'd eventually ascend higher than the angels. This comes out in verse 7 when it says, you made him, that's humanity, for a little while lower than the angels. And what this tells us is that God didn't create humanity as a finished product. Now, when God created us, he created us to grow, to actually go from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. He created us not only to rule over the earth, but eventually to rule over the entire cosmos, which includes the angels. And the path to going from glory to glory lay along the road of faithfulness to him and his word. But we know the story. Our first parents, who functioned as the representatives of humanity, what did they do? They rebelled. They rejected God and his word, and as a result, they and we fell. And with our fall, creation crumbled, so that we now live in a wasteland of brokenness and brutality. We live in a wilderness overrun with the four dreaded D's: disobedience, division, disease, and death. At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to humanity. No, what we see, what we experience, isn't our rule, but our being ruled over. Ruled over by selfishness, shame, suffering, frailty, fear, pain, and perplexity, and ultimately death. This is what we see and know in this fallen world. And every human, in one way or another, feels and knows this intensely. But, says the writer of Hebrews, if we're believers, we also see and know something else, something truer, something deeper than what we experience in this fallen world. Look at verses 8 and 9. At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to humanity. Correct. But, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. And friends, that's an earth-shattering sentence. A sentence that declares that the eternal Lord of the angels, the Son of God, was for a little while made lower than the angels. And the writer is saying that through the eyes of faith, what we see is we see the true King who in love descended. The King who in grace willingly embraced the humility and humiliation of our humanity. We see the King who came into the depths of our despair to raise us to the heights of heaven. Because he's the King who descended, he is also the King who ascended. For a time, he donned our crown of shame and death. Because he did, because he was obedient, because he was obedient to the point of death, he's now been crowned with glory and honor, crowned with the very crown God always intended humanity to wear. And in this way, Jesus is the true Adam. He's the glorified human being God always had in mind. He's the one human to whom all things, including the angels, have been subjected. Where Adam failed, Jesus was faithful. And through his faithfulness, God's new creation, God's world to come, has actually burst in to this still broken world. Through his death, Jesus has planted God's new creation. And even now, Jesus, as the true Adam, as the true gardener, is cultivating that new creation in the hearts of believers so that it might be seen in the world, in our life together. And one day it will come in full, and when it does, all will be well. One day, we who belong to Jesus now will reign with him over a restored cosmos, over a creation made new. Paul says we will judge angels. And we can be sure of this because Jesus, who first suffered on our behalf, now reigns on our behalf. And as we wait on that bright and glorious day, the fullness of that world to come, what is our calling? Our calling is to live under Jesus' rule now. As we submit to him and his word, our calling is to take up our cross, knowing that the path to glory lies along the road of the cross. Yes, this world is still a wilderness. Our lives are still broken, yet over it all, Jesus reigns and Jesus is at work for his glory and the good of his people. One day we'll see him face to face, but until then, we see him by grace through faith. We see him in his word. We see him at this table. We see him in our fellowship together. At present, we stumble along, we suffer. We fail, yet along the way, we're held by Jesus who reigns over all. And it's because he reigns and rules on our behalf that we are to fix our eyes on him. We're to consider him day by day. So the question is, are we? The second aspect of this vision of Jesus is that he's the founder of our salvation. Look at verse 10. It was fitting that he, that is the Father, for whom and by whom all things were made, and bringing many sons to glory, again sharing in that glory and reign of Christ, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Friends, Jesus is perfectly qualified to save us, to sanctify us, and to lead us to glory, the glory of our full redemption. And what qualified Jesus to be the originator and the finisher of our salvation was his human suffering. When the writer tells us that Jesus was perfected through suffering, he's not saying that Jesus was somehow morally deficient. No, Jesus had no sin. Hebrews will tell us that in chapter 7. He was without sin. So what's he saying? Well, what he's saying is that because Jesus took hold of our humanity, made it his own, took hold of our flawed humanity, because he embraced our suffering for our salvation, he alone is perfectly fit to save us to the uttermost. You see, in becoming a human, what Jesus did is he stormed the enemy-occupied beaches. Those enemies being sin, Satan, and the judgment of death. And in storming those beaches, he took the full force of all their hatred and hostility. He took it all upon himself. as a human being in our place. And it looked as if he were defeated on the cross. But he wasn't defeated. No, in coming to the deepest depths for us, what Jesus did is he broke through. He broke through that enemy territory. He gained the victory so as to pave the way for you and I who belong to him to follow. Through his human suffering, Jesus conquered. Through his sacrificial death, he destroyed our greatest enemies. He breached their heavily fortified lines that barred and harassed us that we might be led to glory. And even now, by his Spirit, Jesus is at work sanctifying us. He's the sanctifier. What does that mean? Well, he's at work enabling us to engage in the battle ourselves. The battle of withstanding temptation, the battle of fighting our own indwelling sin, the battle of fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we might become more and more like Jesus. Our struggles in this life are not signs of defeat. Say that again. Your struggles as a Christian are not signs of defeat, even though at times we are defeated. No, ultimately, they're signs that we've been saved and that we're being led to glory. If you aren't saved by Jesus, you wouldn't care. It's because you've been saved that you're in the fight, that you confess your sins, that you acknowledge your weakness and brokenness. They're signs that we belong to Jesus who has gained the ultimate victory. Friends, the only way we could be brought to glory, which has been God's plan from eternity, is if Jesus went the way of bearing our suffering and shame on the cross. And the whole reason he did this, the whole reason the Lord of glory descended into the depths, is because he delights in having us as his own. He took hold of our frail and failed humanity to restore it. He died that we might live. And because he did, you can be assured of the words of verse 11, that when Jesus looks at you, when he looks at us, he is not ashamed to call us family. He shared in our flesh and blood that he might stand at the head of this family and say, they're mine, and I love him. I delight to be able to declare, behold, I and the children God has given me. And so the writer says, if he's the founder of salvation, has it gripped your heart that there is no salvation? There is no redemption in no other person, for there's no other name under heaven among humanity by which we must be saved. He's the fitting founder and finisher of our salvation. So why would we look anywhere else? Third aspect of this glorious vision is that Jesus is our deliverer. He's the true human ruler. He's the founder of our salvation, and he's our deliverer. Verse 14. And look what we're told there. Jesus shared in our flesh and blood. He became a full-fledged human being, both in body and soul. Why? So that through his death, Jesus was born to die, so that through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Again, in the beginning, God subjected everything to humanity. And yet, when we sin, when we separated ourselves from life, the life that God is, we became subject to death and to the fear, all the fears that death brings. Death is dreadful. We may try to laugh it off. We may try to think it's way out in the future, but the reality of that death is there and it's present and it is dreadful. And that's why we naturally shrink back from it. But friends, our Lord did not shrink back from death. No, he embraced it fully. He allowed it to do its worst to him. He suffered the death you and I deserve. But here's the wonder. He didn't stay dead. And that in itself proves that he actually conquered death through his own death. Jesus' resurrection was a victory, but even more, it was the sign of the victory that took place on the cross. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that on the cross, what he did was demolish death. That when Jesus died in humiliation, in our place, if we'd have seen it on that Friday, we'd have said, oh, it's horrible. It's a complete disaster. It's an utter defeat. But in light of the resurrection, we now see that what Jesus was doing on the cross is he was ripping the fangs out of death. Because you see, what is the power of death? It's sin, our sin. Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin, what sin, our sin always begets, is death. But on the cross, what did Jesus do? He paid the full penalty our sins deserve. Jesus didn't deserve to die. He had no sin, and yet he did die, which means he died voluntarily. He died in our place. And through his sacrificial death, he's canceled sin, and he's removed our guilt. On the cross, Jesus dealt decisively with sin. And because he did, death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep the truly good man down. In Jesus, death died. And in killing death, Jesus also did what? Well, he destroyed the devil, the one who kept us in lifelong and fearful bondage. I'm sure there are many of us here today who are bombarded by all sorts of fears. We're troubled by all kinds of scary things. We're anxious and restless. We're phobic. What's the ultimate remedy for our fear? What's the only remedy for our fear? It's that our greatest fear has been conquered. We have all sorts of fears, but the parent of all fear is death, the fear of death. And this fear of death, what it does is it gives rise to all other countless fears in our lives. But if Christ has defeated the mother of all fears, then what do we really have to fear? If he conquered death, then there's nothing in this cosmos that can ultimately undo the one who belongs to Jesus, the conqueror of sin and death. No, in him you are secure because Christ trampled down death by his own death. We're assured that death is no longer that dreaded end. It's not an end for the believer. It's an entrance into the presence of our resurrected Lord. And one day at his return, all who belong to him will rise. These bodies that are wasting away and one day will be buried will be given back to us, fully alive with the life and glory of Jesus, our deliverer, who even now is the one who calms our anxious and restless and fearful hearts. And so bring your fears to him. Whatever they are, bring them to him. Bring them to him in light of his victory over the greatest fear, which is death itself. So, he's the true human ruler. He's the founder of our salvation. He's our deliverer. And the final aspect of this vision is that he's our helper. He's our helping high priest. Friends, we all need a priest. And the one priest we need is Jesus. He's the priest who helps us in the frailty of our humanity. He's the priest who represents us perfectly to God. He became a human. He represents God perfectly to us. He is God himself. He's the priest who's both merciful and faithful, the priest who was made like us in every respect so that he might offer himself as the propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a big word, propitiation. It means that he suffered. He suffered God's just judgment and holy wrath on the cross for our sins. And it's because he did this, because he bore your sins on the cursed tree. When you turn to Jesus, you can be assured that his forgiveness of you is all sufficient. His work on the cross is complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. No, it can only be received with the empty hands of faith. Friends, it's only when we see Jesus as our helping high priest that we're assured that we are accepted fully by God. And it's because we're accepted that we now have full access to God's throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Jesus has finished his work of propitiation. You're forgiven. You have access. And it's because he finished that work. What's the work he engages in now? It's the work of preservation. Verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. One commentator in pondering this verse writes, because Jesus in his humanity experienced rejection, pain, suffering, and death, his life is porous, open to the full range of human misery and oppression. By virtue of his passion, Jesus has profound and powerful compassion. Because he was tempted, tested, and tried by what he suffered, he is able to help us when we're tempted, tried, and when we suffer. Jesus is willing and able to preserve you through temptation and to restore you when you blow it. And we will along the way to preserve and to restore. So let me ask you, are you being tempted today? I think we all should be honest and shake our head like that. Are the storms of life threatening to sink you? Then look to Jesus. Let him know your need. He's willing and able to help you. He's willing because he's compassionate. We see his compassion in his incarnation. We see his compassion in his crucifixion. And he's able because he's been through it himself. He's been through the onslaught of temptation. He's actually gone deeper down into temptation than you and I will ever go. We give into temptation so easily, so quickly. But Jesus resisted at every point, which means every subsequent temptation he experienced in his earthly life became all the more intense. He passes this test, the next one's going to be more intense. The next one after that, even more intense and overwhelming. And yet at every point, he conquered. He was faithful for you. And that's why he's able to help you. Jesus today stands ready to help you. So look to him. Cry out to him. Bring your temptations, whatever they are, and lay them at his feet. Him who is your divine and human helper. Dear friends, Jesus was made lower than the angels to crown us with glory and honor. Jesus suffered to save us to the uttermost. Jesus shared in our flesh and blood that he might be our merciful and faithful high priest, that he might actually conquer death through his own death. Are you considering him? him who bears the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus does stand ready and willing to help those who belong to him. And one of the ways he helps us, preserves us, is by inviting us to this table. We are able to come to this table because he shared in our humanity and offered his humanity on the cross that our humanity might be restored.